just the truth of that that gives us hope and an understanding that we are your children. And Father, I just thank you for the opportunities you give us every day to be able to share your son's story, especially at this time of year. And God, we just lift it all to you tonight as we study. I pray you open our hearts and our minds. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. All right, turn to Revelation chapter 8. We're going to continue on with our study through Revelation. And we ended with a little bit of a break, or a little bit of a, I should say, like a woe, or a little bit of a, how can I kind of say, a little bit of reprieve before another set of things were happening. And so after all the first seals were open, there was a time in between there that God listened, God gave a little break, and now as this woe, or basically in chapter 6, verse 10, we saw that the souls, the blood of the souls that were under the altar were crying out to God. Well, before we get into chapter 8, we realize that God is now going to answer their prayer. God's timing when he sends his judgment to the earth is now, and it's going to happen through these trumpets. We read a little bit, or at least saw the first verse, get a little bit of our taste buds wet last week, basically that the silence in heaven, as it it said that one of the seals, there is silence in heaven about a space of a half an hour. God just, all the silence went, we call it calm before the storm. All heaven went silent because in preparation for what was about to come. And so we realize how important that is, but at the same time, as the first angel, or as we saw that little bit of a quietness, a woe, we studied through that, and basically the prayers of the tribulation saints were now gathered, were now heard, and now justice was going to be served. And so as we talked before, we realized that right now on earth, there is no one that is going to live except the sealed 144,000. Everyone else is going to be gone. And so it's amazing if you can begin to think of some of the tragedy and some of the things that are going to take place in order for that to happen. But so we want to look at a couple of the seals, because we had that break in between. He's going to unleash again against those who executed the tribulation saints. And again, as we saw in chapter 6, that's not the church. The church is already gone. The church is already with the God in heaven. And so these are only the saints that were martyred in the tribulation time. So those saints who were martyred during the tribulation time, now their souls will be, basically those who executed them will have now their punishment. So it's going to be a time at this moment that is going to be completely unbearable. We thought, as we read through in the end of chapter 6, where they said they were hiding in the rocks, they wanted the rocks to follow them and kill them. You know, who can stand against the wrath of God? Then it went in and saw that the 144,000 were sealed, and we saw the tribulation saints were covered. Now God's going to let loose. And I'm telling you, Jonathan Edwards had that message. Some of you may be aware of it. If you get a chance to read it, or at least listen to it, I don't even know if they have it on YouTube or anywhere. But if you ever get a chance to read or listen to the sermon by Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Unbelievable. But what was interesting is it was noted that Jonathan Edwards had very, very, very bad vision. And whenever he did his sermons, he would hold his notes up and have to like read them in front of his face. And every now and then, he would peer over to make sure everybody's still there. They didn't leave on him. And he would pick it back up and he'd read his notes. Just from him reading that sermon, there were white knuckles on the pews in front of him, because everybody in that auditorium thought the floor was going to open up and they're all going to hell. It was one of the greatest revival messages that was ever given. So it's interesting when you see that. But even at that, we cannot describe an angry God, because we have never seen the wrath of an angry God. The world has never seen the wrath of an angry God. When he flooded the earth, he was mad. In fact, scripture says he regretted making man, but his wrath wasn't quite as bad because he still had Noah and he still continued on. He was angry, but not like this. Because this is going not only to get his point across, it's going to destroy everything. Absolutely everything. So let's get into the trumpets as we begin in chapter 8, looking and beginning at verse 6. We're seeing the final trumpet. And we talked about in verse 5 about the thunderings and the lightnings and the earthquakes and how that was used all through Scripture to represent the power of God. The presence of God and the power of God is represented in all that. So as we see that being represented in that, we find in verse 7 or verse 6, the seventh angel with head seven trumpets prepare themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hell and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So the first trumpet sounds. The angel sounds the trumpet. Whatever that just makes a noise, whatever that sound is, the trumpet sounded. And when that trumpet sound, a third of the world, or the third of all of the face of the earth, was demolished, irreversible. So a third of the world, we're not talking about a little state or a little country. In fact, when you know, it's interesting, when you look about damages, you know, you have these big wildfires, and man, they burnt 300,000 acres, and you're like, wow. Well, it's not going to be registered or measured in acres like we do. It's going to be states, countries, even continents. The whole world, one-third of it's going to be just demolished. Of the earth, one-third of the earth. And so when you look at it that, when you think all the economic collapse will ensure, the food shortages, the massive property damages, the fires, the one-third of the earth. And I can't really fathom that, but it's going to be something that is just simply unbelievable. Now, nobody, no person at this point, basically it's just the earth, one-third of the earth. Verse 8 gives the second angel. And the second angel sounded, and as if it were a great mountain burning with fire, was cast into the sea. And a third part of the sea became blood. So now we have the first trumpet destroyed a third of the ground. The second trumpet destroys something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown down into the sea. And one of the key phrases you see in the scriptures here is very important when it says, and was cast into, or thrown into, thrown down. Said the same thing about the first trumpet. That's not a nature, lightning storm, happened by accident, purposely given. God's wrath is purposefully given. Because by this point in time, God says, everyone that is going to be saved is saved. Everyone that had called on his name is taken care of. And now the payment for all, from Genesis all the way through, the payment for man's sin and what he had done in rejecting God is going to be paid for. You see, this is what the blood of Christ saved us from. When the blood of Christ saves us from the wrath of God, Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no common condemnation passed on. We're saved from this, the wrath of God. This is the wrath of God. So when we read this and study this, this is what the blood paid the atonement. The blood paid for the penalty of sin. But this is what it saved us from. Because every one of us should be going through this if it not been for the grace and the mercy of God. And that just sort of puts it into perspective, doesn't it? How much we should appreciate, how much we should take the grace and the mercy of God and apply it to our lives every day. Because God did this. He saved us from this. But interesting, and again, it was cast down. So it's purposely thrown. It wasn't just a phenomenon. So as he cast this down into the sea, interesting, I wonder what it was made of. Because whatever it was made of, when it was cast down into the sea, some think it could be a meteor, volcanic eruption, something, was cast into the water. But basically, as it was intentional, even the large tsunami that would come from this, just think of what that would do. Because you know, if there's a volcanic eruption underneath the water, the sea, it creates that. Or if there's a huge pressure on the water, it just builds up and takes out whatever it is in front of it right out of its picture. So all of that being done, again, the devastation going on is unbelievable, as you see and hear. But see, not only was the sea turned into blood, look at verse 9. And a third part of the creatures which were in the sea had life died. So on the second trumpet, not only was a third of the water or the sea affected, but now a third of what lived in the sea is now dead. Whatever that was made up of, whatever came down, whatever God put in the water, it was toxic. And it was toxic enough to only kill one third. Think about that for a minute. How does just one third die and the other ones live? Don't they swim through the same water? That's how good God is. God's even in control of that. One third of all animals within the water die. Then there's another thing that happens as we go on in verse 9. And had life, died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. And I just thought that was interesting that the ships would be destroyed. So I did a little research on this. I want to see if I can get to it really quickly here about this concept of the ships, because I found it interesting, and I found this tally. Now, this is from 2022, so we're still 2 years beyond that. And with the chaos that's going on in the Middle East and the container ships, look what they just did in Baltimore, all these kind of things going on crazy around us. I don't know what the numbers are. But this is what it was in 2022. There were 102,899 ships on the water at any given moment. 11,565 oil tankers, 12,714 bulk carriers, 20,112 cargo ships, 5,589 container ships, and other types of ships were 52,900. That goes from the biggest boat that could ever travel the water to the littlest kayak, a guy having fun. Whatever boat is on the water. A third of them, because of the tsunami, because of whatever, a third of those ships are destroyed. And their crew, and their cargo, and everything else about them. You talk about a major catastrophe. You talk about the food chain being interrupted. I mean, it's no wonder that a bag of gold will buy a bag of bread. Because why? Because you ain't going to get it. Everything is being destroyed. And so these ships that are being destroyed is quite interesting. Because you talk about the damage to the shipping lines, and whatever it was basically going to simply completely destroy. So now we have a third of the ground, a third of the ocean, and a third of the animals that lived in the ocean, and a third of the ships that were on the water, gone. And I can't even begin to give you all those numbers. Charlie, you can figure out a third of 102,000. This brain ain't going to work that. But it's a lot. And I mean, you can imagine, and just one, boom, done. Interesting. So that's only two out of seven trumpets. The third trumpets then sound in verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So now you have the land gone. You have a third of the land, a third of the sea, and now a third of the fresh drinking water. So with that third, it's interesting, the fresh water devastation. Now, whether all the great sanitizing filtration systems that our world has today, filtering water, whether they're not big enough, good enough, or even running to be able to filtrate the water, who knows? But whatever it is, it causes a lot of devastation. Because as it causes this devastation, again, we find in that verse 11, many men died of the waters. Doesn't say how many, it just says many men. Now, you got to have food and you got to have water. You can't go very long without either one of them. So this is the beginning stage. This is the first time that you hear that men began to die. And this, think of how they're dying. Because they didn't die when the earth, a third of it was gone. They didn't die when a third of the ocean, some of them died when the ships were done. And some of the devastation of that, but now it mentions that the men were beginning to die. Because there's no way, and listen, I don't know of any bunker in the ground with rice. That ain't going to do nothing. You know, we have all these survivalists out there thinking they're going to survive all this. Why? There's going to be nothing left when you come up. So anyway, you probably won't even come up. That all being said, the interesting thing is the wormwood. The star was called wormwood. So what does wormwood mean? Wormwood, whew, say that fast three times, is used to illustrate bitterness. Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3:15, he had filled me with bitterness, he had made me drink wormwood. So they would have understood as they read this and understood what the wormwood was all about. It was a bitter, obviously poison. It was a nasty, nasty thing. So again, all the fresh water now is being destroyed. Many men died indicates again that all the ways in which we had to drink water before are no longer there, and they died from it. So the first three were pretty devastating. We don't have any idea how many men died, how many people died, but we realize the earth now, the world now, as it once was, is no longer and never will be. So you hear a lot of times people say, well, you know, God's going to destroy this earth with fire, like one big boom. No, he's doing it at a third at a time. And that to me is like slow process. Yeah, I haven't found nothing thus far in my studies about the third other than the Trinity, the three. I mean, you could probably sermonize that somehow, but I don't know. I'm not sure about the third. Whether it takes only a third to accomplish all the trumpets and all the bulls yet to come, because there's got to be some left to do the rest of it. But I don't know why the third is there yet. I haven't seen anybody talk about that, or I haven't studied any of that. So it's a good question. We'll study it out, see what we come up with. See if we can find out what that third is all about. The only thing that we have in Scripture is it continues says and. It could be 5 minutes, it could be a month, it could be a year. There is no time span here. And so that we don't know. I can't, because the only time span we have is the 7 years, so we know that it's going to have a time span, but how much in between each one of these, I don't think anybody has come to that conclusion yet. I don't know if we can, because it doesn't give us any time frame in Scripture other than the continuation of and. It'd be nice if at the end of verse, one of them would say, and the next day, or something else would be nice. Well, it'd have to be less than that, because it's the only last 3.5 that all this takes place. So now you have 3.5 years to get all 21 of these done. So we can estimate that it's not going to be long in between each one of these. I don't think it's going to be, and let's just pull something out of the news very recent, the bridge, that Scott Francis Bridge in Baltimore that just collapsed. One of the first questions, how long before it's rebuilt? Everybody, how long? And well, they have no idea. They have to get a whole bunch of engineer people in there just to get the bridge that's laying on the front of the boat. How are you going to get that off to get the boat out of there before they even worry about everything else? You're 5, 10 years. I think I heard it was like 5 years to build it the first time. not sure, but so to recoup from a devastation takes time, but I don't think they're going to have time to recoup from anything. I think they're just going to, just as one happens, and another one may happen, and so I don't know. It's an interesting time frame to try to understand, but 3.5 years, once the peace treaty has been broken, all the saints will be martyred. So it could even be a year into the 3.5 that these begin, when the executioners are now going to pay for the tribulation saints who were martyred. Because it doesn't say when they're martyred or when the last one. As we go back into chapter 6, Christ responded, patience. The last one has not been murdered yet. I don't know when that's going to happen. When the last one is murdered and all the souls that are going to accept Christ are done, then we have that break in between where the congregation was in heaven, and then we have the trumpet starting. So an exact timeline, I don't know if anybody could give us, but it's going to be, I think, quickly. I don't think it's going to be maybe not every 15 minutes, but it very well could be every 1 or 2 months, something's going to happen. So I don't believe they're ever going to be able to recoup from one before another one comes. It's just going to be a continual devastation. So, interesting enough. Good questions. I appreciate them. One more trumpet. We have time for one more trumpet. So, the fourth trumpet, which we find in verse 12. Verse 12 says, "And the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars. So the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise." So this is interesting. If you study through this, I don't believe that if you look at the moon, a third of it was black. I don't think it's literally talking about a third of the moon was black and a third of the stars were gone. I think what it's saying is, because actually, if you understand, the world would freeze immediately if one third of the sun did not shine on it. The earth would not sustain that. I think what it's referring to, and we can find that in the latter part of the verse 12, and it says a third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part. I believe that's what it's referring to. Not the literal sun is darkened, but that it just didn't shine for a third of the day as normal. Now in Alaska, you can understand some of that, because during what time of year it is, you have 18 hours of sunlight and very little darkness. Well, here you're going to have, in a 24-hour period, you have how much daylight? Take a stab. Oh, we're not doing the clock change. It does depend on what time of year. So 18 is the norm, roughly 18 hours. So a third of the 18 hours, what's a third of 18, Charlie? Eight, six, eight, somewhere there? So of the 18, six or eight of those hours, it's no longer going to shine. So now you're down to 10 hours, 11 hours, the sun will shine. 10 or 11 hours, the moon will shine. 10, 11 hours, the stars will shine. The moon and the stars, I think, are going to go hand in hand. So I think what it's depicting is it's going to be an utterly dark bliss for those hours. There's absolutely no light, period, coming through. And it almost gives you a picture of what hell is like. Hell is the abyss. Hell is the darkness. Hell is just total darkness, except for the fire that's burning. But it's going to be, I think, that type of a thing. So you're going to have less time of daylight, less time of... Now, just imagine what would happen if that all went back to back. A third of the sun didn't shine, moon and stars. Then you're talking a lot of time out of a 24-hour day that you're in complete darkness. I mean, complete darkness. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but boy, further away you get from the city lights, and you get out in the middle of no man land, and it's cloudy, and the stars are out, the moon ain't out, and you're going like this, trying to see. You can't see a thing. I think that's what it's going to be like. That's the days. That's what's going to happen. Bill, do you have a question on that? eclipse happens, that there'll be a little bit less light. But even still that, the star, whatever's going to be illuminating. We have illumination at night anyway. I mean, even on a cloudy day, you still get a little bit of illumination. But I don't think we've ever experienced this kind of dark. Oh, yeah. That's what I'm saying. Yeah. See, all the things we can talk about, the ships collapsing, the tsunamis, the fires, the land destroyed, we've experienced all of this in a very small portion. But again, God is purposefully doing this, and it's going to be done like we've never seen it before. There's going to be a blackness that we've never experienced. And so one of the things that we know about, and say, Alaska, that is dark for a long, long periods of time, the depression rate is unbelievable in the state of Alaska. You get very depressed when you have nothing but darkness. And it's, just try it sometime. Just sit in your house, shut all the lights out, close your eyes, just be in darkness. Be aware, be awake, but be in complete darkness. It'll drive you nuts. It really will. Especially when you hear the little creaks of the wind and the noises. It'll drive you crazy. Kim called me. I was sitting, or she was down here in the office, and she called me up, and she said, I don't like to be in here by myself. I said, why? She said, somebody just came in. I said, are you sure? I said, yeah. I said, well, listen, it's got to be somebody from the church. Nobody knows the code, so you're okay. Jeff Kaiser walked around the corner. It's like, whew, am I glad it's you. So we get nerved on them little fearful things, but imagine the darkness that this is going to be. We've never experienced it. We've never seen it. So that one-third of the night and the earth will be plunged. One-third of the day will be plunged into just an unbelievable black bliss. And that's unreal. Something the earth has never seen. Something the people that are still on earth have never seen. So those are just four of the trumpets. And already we've got a lot of devastation. We've got death. We've got God's wrath beginning to be seen. And my mind goes back to that last verse in chapter 6. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You see, they're gonna see. Listen, when the scripture says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, it will. Whether they're in heaven or hell, they're going to know. They're going to know. And so, you know, people that say they're atheists, I thank them for telling me that they're atheists, because it proves that God exists, because I tell them, in order for you not to believe in something, it has to exist. They don't really like that, but anyway, they have no answer for it. But the moment those people die, they're going to believe that there's God, because they're going to see the other side of it. They're going to see this flip side of God's love. And I don't know how many times I talk to families that are in death situations, and at least 4 or 5 times a week. And I tell them, you know, this is the flip side of love. When you've got loving in the family, well, when somebody goes, you've got crying and weeping, you get hurt. It's the flip side. And so I think hell is going to be the flip side of God's love. And they're going to know that there's a God. Too late. They're going to know. Right. When 1 Peter, when God says, I am going to hold that day for them, I'm going to hold that day, this is the day. This is the time that God is holding for all those who rejected him, all those who laughed and mocked at him, all those who unjustly destroyed his son and martyred his children. And I think all those, and I'll say it straight up, I think all those that are pushing for the death of babies, the day's coming, they're going to pay for that. The day's coming, they're going to pay for that. And so thank God for his grace. And I'll say also with this, anyone here, listening, audience, whatever, that has had to go through that because of decisions poorly made, thank God for his forgiveness. There's nothing that can be outright God's forgiveness. And so God forgives all that. But to those who continue to do right at the very beginning. When he'd opened the seventh seal, there was silence about a space of a half an hour. That was the pause. Because in verse 2, the now is here. And that's the day that we read about in Scripture that God is holding and waiting for. That's the day that God's going to make all things right. That's the day that everything God is going to bring justice to those who served injustice to everyone else. That means, that's why the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We don't have to get even. We don't have to revenge. Trust me, God will get it done. And when he gets it done, it's going to be pretty good, pretty permanent. But I don't know about you, but even if I had an enemy in this life, I surely would not want him to go through this. This is going to be stuff that, again, who can stand against it? It's going to be unbelievable. So hopefully, as we study this, it stirs you to be witnessing to the people around you. Because I don't know anybody that I would want to go through this, even though there are going to be people going through this. I'm going to do all my parts for the people that I know. I'm at least going to have an option. And so we need to be sharing Christ as we do that. So we're going to jump into some of the other, finish the other three. But just to get your mindset, at verse 13, it says, And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. So we have the first of three woes coming as we study. There's three woes as we go through. Here's the first one. So we're going to study that up next week and see what that's all about. Search, find out what the one third is all about. That way, if I can't find it, maybe you will. No. We'll look for it and see what we can find. We'll see if we can search that out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this study. And Lord, I pray as we study this, it just stirs us to be able to just really look inward at the opportunities that you give us every day. And Father, I pray we continue to just try to do our best to just live the life, share your son's life. And God, that we realize the only thing that we can take to heaven with us are the people around us. And God, I pray as we live out the days you've allotted us, they're slowly fading. Every day we live, we also die. We're getting closer. And God, we know that. And we know that even your trumpet sounding for your church to come home is getting closer. And God, there'll be a day like we see in scriptures where there is no more time. And we need to take the time that you have given us. And Father, we just thank you for the understanding. We thank you for the stir.